Thank you, Alan. I think I'm on. Thank you for the reading, and I like the emphasis on children. That was really good. It's good to be together. Good to see all of you. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be jumping around a little bit today, but we're continuing our series in the Ten Commandments. And today we had a challenging, it's actually really straightforward, but I guess all of them are challenging, but this one's particularly challenging for very, very unique reasons. One of my favorite marriage books is a book called When Sinners Say I Do. And the reason why is because it's a perfect description of my marriage. You know, I'm a sinner and my wife's a sinner. And one of the things the book kind of captures is in a lot of marriage books, they present the marriage as something where you have, you know, these two wonderful people that are going to be joined in matrimony, and for the most part, life is going to be good, but then you're going to run into some bumps here and there. This book doesn't take that course. Right from the beginning, it starts out and says, you're a sinner, your spouse is a sinner, and because of that, when you live together, when you get married and you begin living together, sparks are going to fly, right? Sin is going to clash against sin, and that's really the stuff that you're going to have to deal with. And I think that's true, not just for marriage. It's true for anything where we gather with other people, any collection, any club, any group, any community, any society. You know, immediately when you get more than a few people together, sin begins to multiply. You know, there's pride, there's arrogance, there's anger, just whole slews of things. And so anytime we get more than a few people together, we need to create rules. You know, we need to create rules of how things function, of how we operate, of who speaks when, of how things are done. And in a lot of ways, I mean, when you look at the Ten Commandments, it's fascinating because they're broken up into two parts, two segments, two sections. The first one really governs spirituality. And if you think about it, you know, commandments 1 through 4 are about our relationship with God. We're told to keep God first. We're told not to make any graven images of him, not to use his name in vain, to keep the Sabbath because he rested on the seventh day. The rest of the commandments, number 5 through 10, the last 6 are about human relationships. They're about community. They're about how we treat people. How we live within this mass of sinners, you know, how we survive together. And so it has this kind of very strong kind of relational component. It also has this very strong moral component. You know, it places all of this stuff about relationships into a moral ethic, a moral code. And essentially, it's supposed to show us how we live in community. And for Israel, it was meant to be the backbone of their society. Whether they were people living kind of as nomads, traveling together, whether they were a nation and they were living together there, whether they were in exile, especially these last 6 commandments were meant to be things that created this backbone, this foundation, this strength for them that allowed them to function as people so that they had understood sets of rules and beliefs and understandings, and that would propel them forward to live as a nation, to live as a people group. And so we kind of get into the second set of commandments, and the very first of the second set is number 5. And if you notice, the first thing it attacks, that it focuses on, is family relationships. Honor your father and mother. And it makes perfect sense, right? I mean, family is the most important relationship that any of us will have in our lives. You know, they say that the parent-child relationship is the most influential, the most shaping relationship in our lives. They say second is spouse. So if you think about that, that's both in the family. Right? We're most affected, we're most shaped by our families. And the influence, as we know, lasts far beyond like our teenage years. Right? I mean, for some of us who are a little older, I mean, we still make decisions and we hear our parents. Or we do things because that's what our parents always told us was important. We instinctually live certain ways because that's the way we grew up. And so, you know, these relationships are incredibly important. They're incredibly influential, and they carry us to where we are even now. If you turn to Exodus chapter 20, I wanted to go ahead and read the commandment. It's very, very short. It's chapter 20, verse 12. And the commandment goes like this. It says, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." So that's the commandment that we're going to be looking at. You heard Ephesians chapter 6 that Alan read, and that's kind of our case study. That's the place where we get a little bit of expansion on what this means. We're also going to be going into Deuteronomy 4, and we're going to see how Deuteronomy 4 kind of expands on that. But essentially, we're going to take commandment number 5, honor your father and mother, and we're going to look at it through three lenses. We're going to look at it in three slices and three categories. First, we're going to see what the commandment means for parents, because it has something very unique to say for those of us who are parents who have children. Second, we're going to look at it through the lens of children. What does this have to say for children? Both children, for those of you who are under 13, teens, because that's still kind of in this kind of in-between range, and even for us as adult children, right? What does the commandment have to say to us? What does it still mean? How do we work that out? And the third lens, what does this commandment mean for larger society? Because it does have implications for community and for society beyond just our families, okay? So those are the ways we're going to look at it. We're going to look at it through the lens of parents, children, and larger society. So the first lens we're going to look through is parents. So the question is this: what does this commandment mean for parents? Okay, what does this commandment mean for parents? Again, if you have your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 6. And in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it gives us this expansion that's built on this commandment. And here's what it says for the family. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So again, like I said, we have this expansion. It's this—it's Paul taking the fifth commandment, and it's him expanding it. And right before this, he talks to wives. He says, "Wives, this is what God desires for you in marriage." He says, "Husbands, this is what God desires for you in marriage." And then in chapter 6, he says, "And children, this is what God desires for you in marriage." And so as we look at this, we see that that what Paul actually does is he adds something to it. He adds the idea of obedience. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And if you notice, he immediately connects that to the fifth commandment. He says, "Honor your father and mother." In other words, what Paul is saying is that he's saying for children, what honor means is it means obey. It means listen to your parents. And we'll talk about that in the second lens. But I want to get to the last couple verses here, and I want you to notice that what Paul actually does is he explains the heart of what parenting is at the very core, at the very bottom of it. You know, and this is something that for all of us who are parents, those of you who are planning to be parents, even if that's not immediately in your immediate future, I mean, these are things that we have to learn from Scripture, learn from God. But what it says here is it says, verse 4, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And immediately we see that the heart of parenting is discipline and instruction. And you can say, wait, isn't the heart of parenting love? Well, it is, but it's actually not the core component. Love is the atmosphere, it's the context that everything is happening, but the heart of parenting is this idea of instruction. And discipline kind of goes hand in hand with that. You know, that the reason why God calls us to be parents and the way God calls us to be parents is he calls us to take these children that we bear and to instruct them. And in the process of instructing them, to discipline them. And you could say, well, what are we supposed to instruct them on? What are we supposed to teach them on? Well, we see it all throughout the Old Testament. Right? All throughout the Old Testament, we are told the Israelites are told again and again, teach your children. You know, when you're at home, when you go, when you travel, you know, teach your children. And the question is, what? And we see that all through Scripture. If you remember, after the Israelites leave out of Egypt, after they cross the Red Sea, after they're safe in the wilderness, what does God do? Well, he causes them to write a song, to celebrate, to create these remembrances. And he says, tell your children what these things are about. Tell them about how before you went out, that all of you packed your things and everyone was in such a rush that you couldn't even put yeast in your bread, that you ate unleavened bread because God, your God was about to take you to freedom. And if you remember, when they're wandering around in the wilderness, God gives them water from the rock, he gives them manna, he gives them quail. And at the end of the 40 years, he tells them, he has them keep a jar of manna, and he says, keep this and tell your children what the Lord did for you as you are wandering in the wilderness, how he cared for you. When they cross the Jordan and they start to become their own nation, God tells them, he says, use these stones as memorials and tell them what God did for you. Tell them how God brought you out of Jordan, brought you through the Jordan, and how God gave you the land. Right? So we have all of these indications over and over all through the Old Testament that for God's people, we are to teach our children, we are to instruct them about God, about God's ways, about God's works, about the Ten Commandments. We're supposed to instruct them and place in them a biblical worldview, a way to view life and living through the construct of faith. Now, does that mean that all of our children are going to embrace that and they're going to take that on for the? No. Unfortunately, it's not 100% success rate. But the heart of parenting is putting God in front of our children again and again and again so that they see that all of life revolves around him, that all of life hinges on knowing and loving God. And in our instruction, we show them too. We show them the life of someone, husband, you know, father, mother, who are striving to center everything they do around God and the gospel. And that's really the heart of parenting. We find out that there's so much that we have to teach our children about the Exodus, about the wilderness, about the Jordan, about the Promised Land. We have wisdom proverbs. We have Psalms. So many different things that we can teach them, not so that they know the Bible well and can get to wherever they need to go in Scriptures well, but so that they understand how God is everything to life. We begin to show them that life is lived the most fruitfully when it is lived under the authority of a loving God. And so in our parenting, we instruct them that way. And that's one of the parts that happens in instruction. In instruction, what we're doing is we're building this understanding of authority, of who God is, and the fact that God has given us authority to lead and to guide them. And in doing that, we prepare them for the day where they are going to follow God's authority without needing us. And that's one of the reasons why in these commandments, children are told to obey, they're told to honor, because as they do that towards us as parents, they eventually learn that that's what they do towards God. That after they leave our homes and become their own people, they become people, young men and young women, husbands, wives, who place their authority, their hope in God. And just as they place themselves under us in the home, they place themselves under God outside of the home. And that's a powerful picture. I mean, that's essentially what this is about. And you know, the modern sensibility, you know, modern people say, that's horrible. Right? They say, family, you shouldn't be teaching authority. You know, families are places, you know, parenting is supposed to be acceptance and self-esteem and emotional warmth. You know, the family should be a safe space where, you know, where we're friends, you know, where there is no authority, where we're in it together. And that sounds nice, that sounds good, but the Bible absolutely challenges this kind of modern notion of a family. And the Bible challenges that and says there needs to be instruction and discipline because there needs to be an understanding of authority. there needs to you need to build into children the sense of authority, of honoring and obeying authority. And that happens through obeying and honoring parents. I remember when our kids were little, our kids played a lot of soccer, and for those of you who have kids that age, you go to the soccer field, you see all kinds of things at the soccer field, right? There's like teams everywhere, there's chaos going on all over, you know, there's families with lunches trying to feed their kids, there's kids running around crazy. And I remember one of the things that I saw, I didn't just see it one time, but I saw it multiple times. I remember I saw this one particular family where essentially the son is about 8 or 9 years old, was ordering his mom around. And it wasn't the mom who was saying, oh, honey, you know, what do you want to, you know, we're going to do this. You know, it was the son who was saying, well, I want to do this. Well, honey, well, we need to do this after. No. Okay, well, I'll take you home then, and you can do that at home. And, you know, there was something about, like, the tone and the tenor of the conversation that, I mean, it's not my kid, but it made me upset. I got angry. I saw this kid like talking this way to his mother, and I thought, this isn't right. Part of me wanted to go over and say something, say, you know, hey kid, this is your mom. But you know, you can't do that, right? You can't. Well, you can, but then they don't want you to come back. But you know, it felt very, very strange. And you know, if you think about what that does, we know just rationally, it's destructive. It's incredibly harmful. It's emotionally stunting. You know, you see kids like that who, you know, everything is geared for them. The family revolves around them. And all of a sudden, by the time they get to junior high and high school, they can't deal with people. You know, they can't function in groups unless they're the one who's in charge, unless they're the one who gets to have their say. And I've met plenty of kids like that. It just tells you what's going on in the home. But you know, it's destructive. It's stunting because they don't know how to deal with authority. They can't fathom that someone else tells them what they're going to do. And you know, that is so so destructive, because that's not how life is lived. Even if you're not a Christian, even if you don't believe in God, that's not how life is lived. You know, the moment you get out into the real world, there's tons of people telling you what to do. You have bosses, you have authority figures, you have people you need to listen to. And without that, it puts you into danger in tons of different areas, right? It puts you into danger when you're dealing with police, when you're dealing with, you know, when you're dealing with people at work. I mean, it just has this ripple effect in all these different areas. I will tell you this, though. The Bible also challenges the traditional sense of a family, not just the modern sense of a family. And the modern sense of the modern understanding of family is safe space. It's all of us being friends. I'm not my child's parent. I'm their pal. The Bible also challenges the traditional sense of family, because in the traditional sense, essentially the parents say, "You do what I say." All right? You do what I say, when I say, how I say it, and if you don't, you know, then, and I don't have to finish off that sentence. But that's the traditional sense. That's not a Christian understanding. That's not a biblical understanding of family. It's a traditional understanding. The traditional understanding is parenting is control. You know, that these kids, you know, I do all these things for my children. They serve my needs. They serve my desires. They're there for me to boss around. They do what I say. I'm in charge. And you know what? Verse 4 tells us immediately. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." See, the Bible stands against not just the modern notion of a family, it stands against the traditional sense of a family, that because these are my children, they do what I say. No. The Bible says that instruction is needed and authority is needed, but authority doesn't mean being authoritative. It doesn't mean being a despot. Right? Being authoritative doesn't mean that you boss everyone around. And what Paul does is he actually gives a warning. He says, don't do that, because you'll drive them away. You'll push them away. because they won't want to. You know, and what we're seeing here is that what God desires is he desires the family to be a place where there's instruction and where there's authority, but it's a kind authority. It's a loving authority. It's the kind of authority that why would someone run away from? Right? Why would you run away from someone else who even though they're your authority, it's a loving authority, it's a kind authority, it's someone who always wants your best, who's always looking out for your good. Why would you run from that? So the Bible presses against both. But as parents, it's this idea that we are to instruct our children, use discipline when it's necessary, and in doing so, we are laying down a foundation of authority, ultimately God's authority in our children's life. And that one day, as verse 4 says, so one day they will be brought up, they will be grown up, and they will no longer need us to do that. One day they will move from our authority to God's. And that's really a wonderful thing to see. I hope that our kids do that. I hope that your kids do that, that they make the smooth transition from being under our authority to now living their lives under God's and understanding that He is the one that they love and trust, that He is the one who loves and leads them in their lives. So that's the first thing. We look at it through the lens of parents, and we see the understanding of instruction and discipline. We see what family should be, and we see the importance of authority and how hopefully we are bringing them up to understand authority so that they can transition into that when they're older. So that's the first thing. We see the commandment through the eyes of parents. The second lens is we look at what the commandment means for children, right? And again, we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And it says this. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land." And we'll stop there since that's kind of what it addresses. If you notice, Ephesians 6 reinforces the fifth commandment. He brings it in very explicitly. He says, obey your parents in the Lord. And then he says, and all that is because of commandment number 5, honor your father and mother. So, you know, there's this direct connection. And I think that's important to make and to understand. Essentially, for parents, you know, again, as I mentioned, we are supposed to teach them to obey, to understand authority. And for instance, when our kids were young, we used to tell them that what obedience looked like is right away, all the way, with a happy heart. And when they didn't, it meant that there was discipline of some type. And if you notice, what we're doing is we're trying to build in authority, how to live under that. And you know what Ephesians 5 says is that obedience is kind of the goal, right? It's the structure that for children, they are honoring their parents when they are obeying them, right? It is honoring to obey your parents. And I'll say that, you know, I'll just throw these ages out. If you're, say, under 13, then that's what this commandment means to you. you read through Ephesians 6, you read through commandment number 5, and if you're under 13, then essentially, you know, when you see honor your father and mother, it means obey them. And that's the way that it's opposed. I remember, I think I've shared this, but one of the things that we used to do with our daughter, Allison, our first one, I think we did this with Krissa a little bit. She's not going to remember because she would have been like 2 or 3 at that time. But when they're really little, we used to take them to the toy store, and we would take them to look at toys, and the specific intention was we wanted them to want something, and then we were going to say no to them. And that sounds really cruel, and it is really cruel. But you know, part of it was we wanted them to understand that, you know, that no means no, and that there is a certain way in which obedience looks. You know, that obedience isn't kind of the begrudging, okay, or you know, that there's kind of this understanding that that the way they honor us is through obeying with a good attitude and not complaining about that. And I remember one of the times that I took Allison to the store. I remember this very specifically. Like, we were getting ready to leave. You know, she had seen something, and she'd asked if, you know, we get it. And I said, no, maybe later, and not this time. She's fine, and we were on our way out. And at the register, there was a kid yelling at his mom because he wanted something. And, you know, you go to, there's no Toys R Us anymore, but, you know, he's throwing this huge tantrum. And I remember, like, Allison, like, as we're leaving, I remember her looking at this kid as if he was this three-headed alien. Like, what's this kid doing? What's going on? You know, she couldn't understand, like, this kid just saying, okay, you know, I won't get it, right? She couldn't understand this tantrum that was kind of happening right in front of her. I wish she was still like that now. But, but you know, anyway, it's one of those things that, you know, for children, what honor looks like is it looks like obedience. Honoring your parents is saying, yes, mom, yes, dad, even when you don't want to. It's saying to your parents, I'll obey you. Now, there is an exception, and the exception for you kids is if your parents are hurting you or if they ask you to do something that is hurtful to someone else. And obviously, you know, if that's going on, you know, please come and speak to another adult or, you know, there are certain things where, you know, where your parents aren't meant to put you in danger. But for the most part, you know, what honor looks like is saying yes. It's obeying. It's trusting your parents, and it's doing the thing that they ask of you. Now, if you notice, that does shift a little bit, right? I made the cutoff 13, and that's just kind of arbitrary. That's just kind of a cultural number that we tend to use a lot. But in your teen years, that shifts, right? You're moving from your parents as the authority to no longer needing them. You're moving from your parents' authority to hopefully God as your authority. And in this in-between time, things are changing, right? You have more freedom, which means you're able to make your own decisions. You're able to make certain choices, not all of them, but you're able to start making a lot on your own. And in this period of life, the focus is on honoring them. You know, because you're making your own choices, because there are decisions that are in front of you, because they give you the option, and because they give you space to make certain determinations, honoring doesn't always mean obeying. Honoring means that in the choices that you have and the decisions you make, it means going about life and those choices in a very purposeful way. You know, even though you might have freedom and choices and new decisions that you didn't have before, I think a lot of times honoring means still listening, still considering what your parents say, still hearing them out. You know, it means respecting them, their sacrifices, their efforts, their love, and also their opinion. You know, in the teenage years, it means not ignoring them, not thinking that they're old-fashioned or they don't understand or any of those things. My kids already think that I'm old-fashioned and I don't understand. We have this thing now where I use slang just to annoy them, just so that, you know, I tell them, oh, all the kids are saying this, and they go, no, Dad, none of the kids are saying that. So they're already getting the sense in which they think I'm old-fashioned. But, you know, in the teen years, honoring your parents means not ignoring them. It means not putting them down, not discounting them because they're older. And that goes, if your parents aren't Christians, I think this still applies. You know, honoring them means listening. It means hearing them out. It means taking their opinion into consideration, even if your initial reaction is, that's old-fashioned. That, you know, people don't do that anymore. You know, it's still that process of keeping them in your lives and making the decision to honor them as a way to honor God. And I think it's very important. Now, adult children, I think that's where the rest of us are. I think this is the hardest one to speak about because there's so many different things. You know, when you get to the point where you're an adult child, whether it's young adult or whether it's your own family, basically you've become your own person. You've taken on a responsibility for your life. Hopefully you've taken on your place. God is your authority. And again, you know, for a lot of us who are in this category, it's not just that we've moved out of the house, but we're having our own families. We've gotten married and we're having our own kids, and it's a completely different thing. And, you know, because of that, it's a different stage that complicates, like, all of the old family relationships. You know, one of the things that my wife and I talk about a lot is that I think for our parents, they have a hard time adjusting to the fact that we're adults now. You know, I think a lot of times when we spend time with them, you know, we spend more time with my mom now because we're living with her. But we talk about how, like, sometimes, like, our parents have a hard time getting it out of their heads that we're not, like, 18 anymore or 19. You know, like, I think I shared this, but I think about, like, 5 years ago, no, like, 8 years ago when I started serving here, we were living with my mom at that point. No, we weren't. No, when we moved back in with her, so that was about 5 years ago. There was a Sunday where, like, something was happening, and so we didn't have to come as early. I think we didn't have Sunday school, so I didn't have to be here as early. And, you know, my mom got used to the pattern of when we would get up and when we would leave and when she'd have the house free and that kind of thing. And, like, this Sunday, we didn't have Sunday school, so I didn't have to come in so early. And so, you know, we're just sleeping in our room. My mom comes rushing over. She knocks on the door. She says, "You're late for church. You're late for church." I said, "Mom, you know, I'm like 45. You know, I've been a pastor for a long time. I'm never late for church." And, you know, for her, she just couldn't get it out of, you know, this her sense that she has to take care of her little boy, right? Like, it's so hard to kind of break out of. And because of things like that, it complicates the, you know, this adult stage for us. And we ask the question, like, what does this commandment mean for us? The commandment does mean something for us. It does mean that we are to honor our parents, but it is different. One of the interesting things that I read from some different commentaries is they make the specific point of saying that it's interesting that when it comes to adult parent relationships, the Bible actually never tells us to honor and obey. The obey part is only put on there for children. But a couple commentators talked about how when it's always these adult relationships with parents, we're never commanded to obey, we're never commanded to love. And some of the commentators said there's a reason why. You know, the reason why is because sometimes the love and the obey is really, really difficult, right? Sometimes it's something that isn't exactly, you know, the obey part might not always be proper, right? When we get married, when we have our own kids, we move out of that family and we create our own family. And to some degree, we don't have the same allegiances. We don't have the same ties. And so they talk about the fact that, you know, that honoring in this stage doesn't mean always obeying. It doesn't mean always doing the things that your parents want you to do. And I'm not saying that just to give you an out and to say, hey, you don't have to do those things. You don't have to consider them. But I think it does mean this. You know, when you hit this stage, in essence, the way that we honor our parents is we live our lives in a way that will honor God. Even if your parents aren't Christians, even if they didn't raise you with a sense that they wanted you to use and live your life for God, I think the best and the primary way that we honor our parents in this stage is we use our lives, we do things with our lives that most honor God. Because even though they didn't plan for it, or even if they don't understand it, what we are doing is we are doing something that shows that in what God wanted them to do, even if they never did it, somehow they did. And you see, it's a very important concept, because I've met a lot of people. I've met missionaries, people who are considering going on the mission field long term, whose parents refuse to give their blessing for their kids, for their son or their daughter to go. You know, I've met even I've known people who've struggled with the decision to go out on the mission field, whose parents were believers, who said, "You're not going to go." One of my close friends, when I was in seminary, God called him to go to seminary, and on the essentially his parents, who were they were elders, the father was an elder in his church, told his son, "You're not going to seminary." And so what my friend did was in the middle of the night, he packed his bag, he called his friend, and he said, "Take me out to the bus station, because this is what God wants me to do." And you could hear that, and you could go, especially as an Asian, you know, where, you know, there's this honor culture is multiplied, you could say, that's just disobedient. I mean, this isn't a 8-year-old kid. This isn't a 15-year-old as things are shifting. You know, this is an adult. And what would honor his parents the most is if he lived his life in a way that would most honor God. Because ultimately in eternity, that is going to honor them. Because ultimately that speaks well of them and well of God. And, you know, for my friend, it was a tough decision to make. It wasn't an easy thing. He didn't just say, "Okay, I'm going to do this." For the men and women that I know who've wrestled with their families before making the decision to go out to the mission field, it wasn't an easy decision. But I can tell you, for most of them, at some point, the parents did realize that it was honoring to them. They did look back and say, "You know what? This is what God wanted you to do." And even though they didn't like it, even though some of them still didn't like it later, they understood it. And you see, that doesn't fit for everything. That doesn't answer every question. But as adult children, we don't become exempt from this. Matter of fact, you know, if Commandment 5 is true, then honoring our father and mother are the ways in which we honor God. And again, sometimes the details are a little bit difficult, but that's kind of what it speaks to for us as children, whether we are young children, whether we are teens, whether we are adults dealing with our parents, is we use our lives, we use our resources, we use everything in our means in the way that God wants us to. And when we do that, that honors them. That honors ultimately what God desires for them as parents to be doing in our lives. The third lens that I wanted to look through, and we'll do this relatively quickly, is the lens of community. In other words, what does this commandment mean for the larger community or for the larger society? You know, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you can flip there with me real quick, just a little segment that I wanted to read. Deuteronomy is actually all about this portion is all about the Ten Commandments, chapter 4. He goes through some commandments very specifically, and when we get to verse 40, it's kind of summation, and I wanted to read that for you. This isn't just a summation of Commandment 5, but it's a summation of all the commandments. But this is what he says. He says, "Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time." Now, if you can flip back to Exodus 20 really quickly. And in Exodus 20, the commandment is this: honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, here's what I want you to understand. There's this other layer to this that's going on. Essentially, what we find out in Deuteronomy is this idea of family. This idea of honoring your father and mother is important not just to the family structure, but it's important to the larger community, to the community structure. And, you know, one of the things that's been happening that all of us see is in our society, we see there's, you know, increased amounts of social disorder. There's more crime. There's more hostility. There's more violence. There's more gun violence. There's more everything. You know, it seems like people are getting worse. You know, there's just less civility, less hospitality, you know, less concern for your fellow human being, you know, all these things. And the Bible explains that there's multiple reasons why these breakdowns are happening in society. For instance, one of the things that it points out again and again is idolatry. You know, there's spiritual reasons why society is crumbling. Another reason it points out is injustice, that the powerful oppress the weak. And what that does is it creates a dysfunctional society. Another thing that comes up in Scripture, and this is the one that we're going to focus on, is it says another reason why we see this societal disorder, this breakdown, is because we see a breakdown in the family. You know, and in the breakdown of the family, whether it's young kids or teens or adult children, when there isn't this sense of authority where children honor their parents, when that isn't kind of built into the family, it actually has this ripple effect into society. And you could look at Exodus 20 and say, you know, I don't see that. Right? You could look at it and say, you know, it says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long. And you could say, well, the promise is that you live a longer life. But, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, you, your children, your children's children, that you would live in the land. And so what Deuteronomy 40 tells us or helps us understand about Exodus 20 is that when it says that you may live long in the land, it's talking about society. It's saying, honor your father and mother. And there's a societal component that, you know, that societally things may work better for a longer period of time. You know, if you want another proof that family is tied into community in Scripture, I think the other big proof is this. If you go through the Old Testament, when children are being violent or malicious to their parents, it's up to the community to discipline the children. It's up to the community to step in and to do something. Basically, that children, if children are acting in certain ways, the community punishes them. And you know, when you think about that, you know, in the Old Testament, in this faith community, they viewed children acting out as a public crime, as a crime against society. You know, that's one of the reasons why that the community is told to punish them, to deal with them publicly. And the reason why is because they viewed things like that, brokenness in families, to be an attack on the society. You know, children who didn't act respectfully towards their parents, they understood that would cause havoc and chaos within a society, within a community. And you know, that's so different from us, because for us, you know, family stuff is private, right? What this family does in their house with their kids, the way they want to raise the money, that's private. That's their business. That's their stuff. And in the Old Testament, that wasn't the case. In the Old Testament, it was, you know, if you're not going to teach your kids to treat authority well, to honor authority, if it becomes a problem where they're acting out, then we as a society will come down on them because they put us in danger, because they are tearing at the fabric of our community, not just your family. And so through these two things, what we see is this commandment about family is about family, but it's also about community. It's also about society. And so what God wants when he talks about honoring your father and mother isn't just a happy home. What he wants is a stable community, a society. A society that's rooted in an understanding of authority. A society that understands that they do not choose the things that they want simply because they want them, they desire them, that they too as a community live as people who are under God's authority. And under God's authority, there is a way in which they live and trust and do. And when they live that way, then they will live long in the land for generations. They, their children, their children's children, their children after that, they will live long in the land. And you see, that's what he's getting to, is that this isn't just about how to have a happy family. This is about how to rebuild and restructure the fabric of the society so that through the families, through faith that is imbued in the family, authority that is taught about God and who God is, that it actually becomes something that when they're older begins to pull the community back together, that begins to pull society back together, that instead of society and community becoming disordered, faith and family can begin to reorder it. Now that's a long, you know, that takes generations. That isn't something that just kind of snap your fingers and it changes. But the commandment is about the larger community too. About kids, about young adults, about parents who understand that God is the true authority. And it's this authority that they learn from childhood through the ways in which they obey and honor their parents into adulthood, where they live their lives under the authority of God. And like I said, if we do that, it does create a more civil society, a community that is stronger, that is grounded, that is rooted. And you know, I will say this, and we'll kind of end with this. As easy as that is to lay out and to say, see, this is how we do it, it's incredibly hard to do. Right? It is incredibly hard to do. Because at the very core of it, when we say that each of us, every single one of us is sinners, what it means is that you and I want to be the ones in control. We want to be the authority. It means we go to work and our boss says something, which in our heads we say, you don't know. You know, it means that in the household, when our parents, when our spouse wants something, you know, wants to do so, you don't know. And at the very heart of it, what sin is that we want to be the one in charge. We want to be the authority. And that's what makes it so hard. Right? It's humbling. It's difficult to put ourselves under the authority of someone else. And I will tell you, the only way you can do that, the only way you will do that, is if you realize that behind every human authority, every government official, every boss, every person who has a sense of power at all over you, the only way you will become a person who learns to honor authority, honor your parents, honor authority in general, is if you understand that there's an authority behind that. The only way you will is if you understand that there is a bigger authority behind all of that. And if you believe that that authority is both powerful and good. And you know, one of the amazing things that we have is at the cross we have God who became man. We have the great authority of the entire universe, of all of creation, who stepped down and in the most radical way loved us. Right? He gave his life up for us. And in doing so, he proved to us beyond a shadow of a doubt that the authority of the created universe is not an authoritarian. He showed us on the cross that the authority of the entire universe is one who loves us, that his authority is kind, that it's good. And you know, that's the only way you and I will bow our knee. Because authority scares us if it's not us. We don't want someone to tell us what to do. We don't want someone to ruin our lives, to drive us down into the ditch, to do things that are ultimately destructive. But when you look at the cross, you realize that the one person who is the authority above all authorities, you begin to realize that he is not an authoritarian. That on the cross, he has come to love you, to give himself for you. And when you understand that, when you understand that he is the authority behind all the other ones, then even when all the other ones aren't just, aren't fair, aren't out for your good, aren't kind, aren't loving, when you realize that he is, even if they aren't, then you can find the strength and the faith to still honor them, even if they don't deserve it. Because you see a brighter, bigger authority, and that he is worth, he's deserving of that honor. You know, that's the only way you'll do it. The only way you will do it, the only way you will do it is if you see that he is the one that you are ultimately honoring, that you're ultimately bowing the knee to. Let's pray. And Father, we do struggle with this challenge that you give us. All of us have had imperfect parents, all of them on different parts of the scale of goodness and badness. We've had different bosses. We've had different authority figures in our lives. And Lord, our ability to honor them, to respect them, has always come down to them. But you remind us that, Lord, there's an authority behind each of them, and that authority is the most honorable. Lord, you remind us that you are an authority, but not an authoritarian, that you come not to boss, not to control, but to rescue and to redeem. And Lord, I pray that behind all of the authorities in our lives, we ultimately see you. And that because of all that you've done for us, that we become people who are willing to honor you through honoring those in our lives who you've called us to honor. And help us to be people who honor our parents better, mothers, our fathers. Let's be people who live under authority better in our community, at work. Lord, that we are not simply people who kick at the goads, who complain at every pass, but that we are people who are helping through faith to stitch the community back together, to live our lives under the one who is the true authority, Jesus Christ. And in him may we find our hope, our joy, and our strength. We pray this in his name. Amen.